Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here, is it not? Yeah. My name is Garrett Richards. I'm an elder here at Redemption's Hill, and I'm excited to be bringing the word this morning. If you're visiting us or new to us, we have been preaching through a series on the Gospel of John. And we're going to continue with that this morning. We're going to find ourselves in the 11th chapter. So if you will, go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to those. We're going to have it on the screens, but if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to that. I was having a conversation recently with Pastor Blake about just the difference sometimes of actually having a Bible in your hands and turning to that. So I actually have a Bible up here this morning. Blake brought it for me. It's not even mine. I have my tablet also, so we're good. Turn to John, the 11th chapter. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 27 today, so this is a large chunk of text. Honestly, for the few times that I have preached, this is probably the largest chunk of text that I've ever tried to tackle, so we're going to try to get through it under an hour, if possible. We're going to start reading with John 11, 1 through 27. We're going to read the entire text, and then we will kind of go back and work our way through it and kind of pull out of it, hopefully, what the Lord is intending for us to gather from it this morning. John 11, 1 through 27, I'll be reading from the ESV, and it says this. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. God, I just pray now that you would just help us, just kind of guide us through this, Lord. Let this not be my words, Lord, but what you would have for us. God, I just pray that we would just trust in the goodness of what is found here, that you would help to open our eyes and reveal to us how this is good news for us, Lord. Just be with me as we bring this forth. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just before this chapter begins, just before chapter 11 gets started, we see Jesus in Jerusalem, and there are crowds of people, the religious leaders. They're wanting to kill Jesus. They actually, multiple times in the last few chapters, we've seen them like pick up stones to try to stone Jesus. And in verse 38 of chapter 10, they even tried to arrest him, but he escaped. He escaped. And the scriptures then say that he traveled east. He crossed the Jordan, and he went somewhere and began preaching and ministering to people. And scripture says he was being fruitful in his ministry. Verse 42 of chapter 10, the last verse said that many believed in him there. So he left, he was preaching, and many people were coming to be believers in Christ. But while he was away, there was this personal emergency that arose back in Bethany, which, again, if you didn't get it from the text, Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so very near. And we read about that emergency in verses 1 through 3, and we'll read it again. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, what we are meant to see right here off the bat is that this family, right, Mary, Martha, and who we can, I guess, assume probably the little brother Lazarus here, are dear and close friends of Jesus. Our author John is writing intentionally to kind of show us this, okay? And we know that because he mentions Mary anointing the Lord with ointment. The reason we know that John is really trying to set this up so we see this kind of relationship and this deep love is Mary hasn't actually done this yet in the book of John. It actually happens in the next chapter, okay? But John is reaching for the clearest evidence of this sort of extraordinary relationship that exists between Mary and Jesus, even though that evidence is still to come. The point is that there is this kind of unusual and deep love between her and Jesus. And this sort of even makes more sense when you look at verse 3 again, right? And it says, so the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, but didn't really ask for anything, right? This wasn't an invitation or a request like, "Jesus, Lazarus is sick, come help him." No, they just say, "Hey, your friend, your good friend Lazarus is sick. He's ill." There's probably this assumption on their part that as soon as Jesus, as soon as the Lord hears of this situation, that he would hurry to help them because of this kind of deep love and this bond that this family has. They knew Jesus. They knew him well. They understood his tremendous compassion. They would have seen him heal sick. They knew that he cared for those that were hurting. So they say, "Jesus, your good friend who you love is sick." Of course, Jesus would come. Jesus would come and take care of Lazarus. And then we read in verse 4, it says, But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So the first thing that Jesus does when he hears about Lazarus' sickness is he puts it in relation to the glory of God and his own glory, okay? He says this illness is not mainly about death, right? Even though, spoiler alert, Lazarus dies, okay? And Jesus knew he would die. It is not mainly about death. It is mainly about God and the Son of God and how glorious they are in receiving glory through this. Now, this is very similar, if you've been with us as we've gone through this book, to back in chapter 9, we read about the blind man, okay? And the man was not born blind because of some sin he committed. He wasn't born blind because of some sin his parents committed, which is what kind of the religious people at that time would have told them, right? Well, he's blind because of some sin. And Jesus says, no, it has nothing to do with that, right? Jesus says that he's blind so that the works of God might be made manifest. There was a reason for this man's blindness so that God would receive glory through that, right? Very similar. But here in chapter 11, the issue is not going to be just blindness or just illness, which we have seen Jesus heal those. This is going to be much worse. This is going to be death that Jesus is going to be dealing with. Lazarus is going to die. What we're going to see today is that Jesus is actually going to choose for Lazarus to die. Let's keep reading verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now as John is trying to set this up and show us this love that is going on between Jesus and this family, then what we really would expect to read is we would hear that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he jumps on the first horse, right? Hauls tail, gets to the city to help Lazarus, because that's what you do, right? When it's a dear friend that you love, you run to be at their side. So of course that's what Jesus would do. Or what we think what Jesus would do. And maybe what Mary and Martha thought that Jesus would do. But it's not what Jesus did. Verse 6 says he stayed 2 days longer where he was. Now, this is a bit confusing because this is 3 times now already. In verse 6, this is 3 times that John has shown us the love that Jesus has for this family. Right? First, when they write, they said, Jesus, Lazarus, who you love, is ill, right? And the word that they use for love when they send word to Jesus is a word that translates to friendship. It's this deep friendship. Your good friend is ill, right? But here, in verse 5, when John writes, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister in Lazarus, he uses a different word for love. This is an agape type of love. This is a agape love is this sort of unstoppable, unrelentless, never-ending, godly type of love. It is deep, and it never leaves. So if Jesus has this deep, unstoppable love for Lazarus, why did he stay? If he heard he was sick, why did he stay 2 more days? And to make things even more confusing, if you look at the beginning of verse 6, the word so, right? It says, hey, he loved them so. That actually translates to therefore. Or for us, it would maybe be because. So we could read it. It says, now Jesus loved this deep, deep love for Martha and her sister in Lazarus. And because of this deep love for them, he stayed 2 more days. From the ground level, it sometimes appears to us that even though we might be children of Christ and we love him and we are grateful, you know, we worship him and we try to serve him, from the ground level, at times it appears like he doesn't care about us, that he doesn't care about us anymore. At times, our circumstances would seem to prove that, right? From the ground level, if we're trying to explain it, we would say, how else can we, God, why would you let this happen? How else can I explain this except that I was wrong? You don't care about us. Or you have forgotten me, or you're not paying attention, or you're not in control. You must not love me after all. There are times that it would do that. We would feel that way. But this is just how things appear from a ground level. I believe there are many stories in the Bible that teach us about perspective. So take the story of the young shepherd David, for example. Okay? And the army of Israel as they stood before Goliath. Very popular story. It's likely you've heard it. So what happens here is we have the entire army of Israel that fled from Goliath in fear. This great fear that they turned and ran. But David, little David, calmly stood there in the face of this giant. And he says in 1 Samuel 17, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Right? Then he killed that dude with a rock. Yeah. The difference is perspective. The Israelites saw everything from the ground level. They're like, "That dude is giant. Like, I am not. He is breaking fools in half. Like, I'm not fighting him," right? But David had a divine perspective. He said, "Who is he compared to God?" And he advances forward. It's a difference in perspective. Perspective is also brought to a turning point in the life of the prophet Habakkuk. You may be less familiar with that than you are David and Goliath. Okay. But as the prophet Habakkuk looked at his people, at the people of Israel, he saw nothing. This is Old Testament, okay? He sees nothing but oppression and suffering of his people. These people who are supposed to be the chosen people of God, right? He sees things are not going well for them. It looked as if God's justice was gone, that God did not care about them. He did not love his people. Maybe he unchose them, okay? At the beginning of Habakkuk, this is what we read. He says, "O Lord, how long must I call for help before you will listen? I shout to you in vain, there is no answer. Help, murder, I cry, but no one comes to save. Must I forever see this sin and sadness all around me?" That's where we meet Habakkuk. Okay, chapter 1. And then, through this short book, he meets God. Right? He has this perspective change. And he closes his book by saying this. This is chapter 3 of Habakkuk, if you're taking notes, 17 and 18. He writes, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." It's a quick change. So we have to be honest with ourselves and admit that at the ground level, right, from where we can see things, there are times where it's very difficult to keep believing in the goodness of God. There are trials and sufferings and things that you've experienced or others experience that from where we stand, it's hard for us to explain. But John 11 is going to explain to us that no matter how things may appear, right, that these inexplicable delays, Jesus delaying, right, these painful circumstances, these sufferings, this sickness, this death, these things that we're experiencing, these are actually delays of love. And that's what we're going to work today to try to show and believe. And our perspective can make all the difference. And the story of Lazarus is going to be no different. From the ground level, it looks as if Jesus has abandoned the ones he loves, right? John has gone out of his way to set this up, that he loves them. But Christ does not operate from the same perspective we do, from this ground level perspective. He operates with this unstoppable love for his children. So how is this love then, Jesus? How is this love? John shows us over and over again the relationship and the caring that Jesus has for them. He really loves Lazarus, and because of this, he does not heal him. He lets him die. So why is this love? Now, Jesus has already answered this question in verse 4, and he's going to do it again in verse 15. In verse 4, he says, "The point of this illness is not death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This illness will turn out for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of God. He said, the point of this is not that Lazarus is going to die. The point of this is about me and my glory and the glory of my Father. And because of that, because I love him, he's going to die. And this situation, this is going to make Jesus look amazing, right? He's going to get glory. Love lets him die because Lazarus's death will help others to see in more ways than they know the glory of God. Let's keep reading. We'll read verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. He's referencing his glory, the glory that's going to come from Lazarus's death. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Good old cheery Thomas, right? Well, let's go too, guys. Jesus knew what his delay, what him staying a couple of extra days, he knew what that meant for Lazarus. We know it. Nobody sends word to Jesus that Lazarus is dead. He just knew that, hey, I'm going to stay here 2 days and Lazarus is going to die. Because he tells this guy, Lazarus is dead. Let's go to him. And this sends a shockwave of fear into the disciples because this means they're going back near Jerusalem. Remember, Bethany was like 2 miles from Jerusalem, going back to where they just tried like multiple times to stone Jesus. But Jesus knows that he still has work to do. That's what he's talking about when he's referencing the number of hours in the day, right? As long as there was daylight, they were working. He says, the sun is shining, I've got work to do. And part of his work is raising Lazarus from the dead. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained in the house. We'll stop there. So Jesus hangs out, stays a couple extra days, knows that it's going to be bad news for Lazarus, and then decides, hey, yep, he's definitely dead. Now let's go. Okay, so Jesus gets on the scene, and Lazarus is definitely dead. He's been dead for 4 days, in the tomb for 4 days. He's starting to smell bad by day 4, okay? But there is real significance to the fact that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And when we uncover that, then it'll maybe show us what Jesus was doing when he stayed the extra couple days and didn't come right away. So among the rabbinic teachings of the day, there was this idea that when a person died, that their spirit just hovered above the body for 3 days. Okay? It didn't leave, it just kind of hung out, just floating there. 3 days, in case somehow the body was resuscitated, then the spirit would re-enter the body and they're all good, right? Back to life. But according to the same tradition, after 3 days, the spirit departs. After day 3, the spirit leaves and all hope of law is lost for the body to be resuscitated. There's no hope that this person is coming back. After 3 days, that's what they get. So it's likely that Jesus wanted to get to Bethany after the 3 days had passed, right? So that the Jewish authorities, whenever he raises Lazarus from the dead, that's coming next week. Spoiler alert, sorry, Matt. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, that they would have no explanation, right? If it had been within 3 days, they would have just said, well, yeah, but his spirit was just hovering there. So all Jesus really did was like resuscitate him. And like we believe that happens sometimes. But after 3 days, there was no hope. So with it being the fourth day, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, there will be no question. There will be no excuses. No one will be able to say anything other than, this is a real miracle that happened. This was completely against nature, and Jesus is going to make it certain that he will get glory from Lazarus's death and resurrection. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming. She comes out to meet him, and we see this interaction, and we don't really know what the tone is here, right? We can't really hear her tone of voice as she starts speaking to Jesus. Is it, you know, hurt and accusational? Is it, Jesus, where were you? You know, if you would have been here. Or maybe it was more of a proclamation of Jesus as Christ and his power and a confirmation of her belief in this, right? Like, I know if you'd have been here. I don't know. But either way, Martha is hurting. Martha is mourning the loss of her brother. She's broken and upset. And either way, however she approaches Jesus, he comforts her. He comforts her by telling her that her brother will rise again. And she's thinking, I know, like eventually, final resurrection, right? But then Jesus responds with another one of these I am statements that we've seen throughout the book, right? Previously said, I am the bread, I am this. Here he says, I am the resurrection. This is great news for anybody who is dead, which scripture would say is all of us, dead in our trespasses. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, and that anyone who believes in him will not die. Now, I preached on chapter 8 about a month ago, and we looked at this specific verse right here where Jesus says, though you die, he'll never die. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? He's talking about our spiritual life. Right, this spiritual life that when we are born again, that we are given life because of what Jesus did on the cross, that our life in him is eternal. That it's eternal and it cannot be broken, it cannot be ended, even by the death of our physical bodies. This idea that when your heart beats for the last time or you take your last breath, in that millisecond, you experience no break in the communion that we have with God. If you are a believer, there is not 1 second of lapse in our communion with God that actually at that moment that your heart stops and your breath stops, our communion with God is perfected. Okay? That is what he is talking about. And we see Martha here respond to Jesus' question with possibly one of the greatest confessions that we see in all of Scripture, right? There's a lot of debate on who Jesus is, and even his disciples haven't quite nailed it yet, right? Martha beautifully responds, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So what is love? What does it mean to be loved by Jesus? Right? Because we talked about his glory. We know he's going to use this, and we know he loves Lazarus, but this love doesn't sound so great if you're Lazarus. Because you're sick and then you die. So what does it mean to be loved by Jesus? Love means giving us what we need most. This is going to be hard for us to wrap our mind around, but what we need most is not a healing. What Lazarus needs most is not to be made well from his illness. What we need most is to experience the glory of God. We need a full and endless experience of the glory of God. Love means giving us what will bring us the fullest and longest joy. Right? If Jesus had rolled in and healed Lazarus, like there would have been some joy. Hey, I was sick, now I'm not, right? But that doesn't last because Lazarus would still die. Another spoiler alert, Lazarus died again, right? That is not the fullest and most lasting joy that God can provide. What will give us full and eternal joy is sort of this revelation to our souls of God and his glory. That we'd be able to see it, that we'd be able to admire it, that we'd be able to savor just the goodness and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That cannot be taken away. That joy does not end. And can I tell you that if someone is willing to die or let your brother die to give you this glory and your brother the glory for that matter, then he loves you. We cannot argue that he loves you. So the aim of love is to bring people to the fullest knowledge and the fullest enjoyment of the glory of God. And while he uses this sickness and death of Lazarus kind of for the benefit of those around him, of his disciples and his sisters and all those who would have been there. Now, Lazarus got the benefit of it too because he got to see it also. But even though he uses Lazarus's death for this, Jesus didn't just let Lazarus die for this. He died for it as well. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, Jesus used the death of Lazarus and the mourning of Lazarus' family to bring glory to God and himself, and we're going to see that play out next week. But between Lazarus' death and his resurrection 4 days later, can I tell you that Lazarus' family could not see how God would be glorified in that? They didn't know. They didn't know what the purposes of it is, how God is working through that. They didn't see that until 4 days later. They saw it at the resurrection. Then they get it, right? It's about God's glory. But they didn't see it in that moment. We see his sisters mourning, and there would have been weeping. There would have been a lot of sorrow and pain. Maybe that's what we can relate with this morning, right? Maybe that's where we find ourselves. We're suffering. We're mourning. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's your job's terrible. Maybe you lost your job, right? Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's, you know, hope's not panning out. Whatever it is, we maybe are suffering or hurting. And maybe you're questioning, like, does God even love me? Like, God, I do not understand how, if you love me, how this could happen. Maybe you're questioning how he could possibly be glorified in this circumstance. You said, God, this is terrible. And this is because of sin. And this is gross. And this is horrible. And I don't see how you can get any glory in that. Maybe that's where we find ourselves today. We do. I would want to encourage you this morning, hopefully through this text. And hang with us next week because there's more good news coming. But I would encourage you to see today, it's not to judge your circumstance, not to judge your suffering, not to judge your trial before the resurrection. God's perspective is higher than ours, and he is doing more than we can absolutely possibly know. And the resurrection is going to bring all things into light. And it may be the resurrection at the final day, and it may be just another thing down the road where you can probably think of trials in your life and suffering you've gone through, that down the road you see this resurrection moment that you're like, oh God, I see how you were doing that. I see why I needed to suffer, and now I see how you get glory through that. Okay. Don't judge it before the resurrection, because it will bring all things to life. What we have to do in the meantime is trust him. Trust that he is working. Trust that his ways are higher than ours, and that somehow he's going to get glory for that, and look for ways for us to glorify him. And can I tell you that keeping the faith, keeping your trust in him, treasuring him above all things, that is bringing glory to God in the midst of trial. And maybe your suffering will bring glory to God on a scale like that of Lazarus, that thousands of years later we are still reading about it. And maybe not. But that is how we bring glory to God. And there are a lot of stories through the Bible where we see of people suffering well, and we see how God receives glory for that. See the book of Job. Yeah. But I want to share a story with you. I'm going to close with this story today, and it is not gospel. But I love this story. A good friend of ours from Redemption's Hill, JP, shared this with a group of guys years ago. I want to tell you a story about a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was very successful, and he built up quite a bit of wealth. And so what he did is, Chicago at the time was really growing, and he invested heavily in real estate in the north side of Chicago. And later that year, the Great Fire of Chicago happened in 1871, and everything that Horatio had invested in was lost, like ashes on the ground. So with that, most of his wealth was gone. That same year, Horatio's 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So Horatio and his family, having, you know, hurting and mourning and going obviously through some trials and some suffering, decided we just need to get away. We're going to take a vacation. So they decided to, they were going to go to Europe, actually, to sit under some a teaching of a good theologian friend that they had. So he was going to take his family on this vacation. At the last minute, Horatio was delayed by business. He was going to have to stay just a little longer. So he goes ahead and he puts his wife and his 4 daughters on the ship and sends them. Says, I'll catch up, right? And on this trip, there was a wreck. The ship wrecked. And 226 people died that day. And 4 of those people were his daughters. I've been praying all week I would get through this. Fail. So things are not going well for Horatio, right? Suffering probably on a scale that maybe makes yours seem insignificant. It sure makes mine seem pretty weak. So Horatio would have caught word of this shipwreck Just think of the fear, the question and turmoil that he would have been going through, knowing that his family was on that wreck. And he received a telegram from his wife, and it just said, "Survived alone." So I can imagine just probably beside himself in grief. And you think about if there's a time where our circumstances would say that God does not care, or he does not love us. I can imagine feeling that here. So Horatio gets on a ship to go to his wife. He's lost everything, his wealth, all of his children. And while he's on this ship, when he comes across the scene where his daughter's lives were lost, he began writing. He began to write a song to the Lord. And this is what he wrote. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well." It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Last one. "For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul." I've preached this story before, and I've cried through the entire thing there too. We don't know how God is working through our suffering. Whether you feel like yours is on the scale, I don't tell you Horatio Spafford's story to make you feel that your suffering is insignificant. It is not, okay? Your trials, your persecutions, your suffering, those are real, right? But God works through those. And in the midst of it, most of the time we do not get to see, we do not have the perspective to know how God is working through that, how he is going to receive glory through that. And I feel confident in saying that when he sat on this ship writing this song, he did not know how God was going to receive glory through all the things he had gone through. But here we are, hundreds of years later. If it hadn't been for my crying, you probably would have known what song I was talking about, right? Think of how many countless people have entered into the presence of God or truly worshiped God or been able to bring glory to God because of the words written by Horatio Spafford in his suffering in the midst of that. We cannot know the countless number of people that maybe came to faith because they heard the goodness of this song, that through good and bad, that your love prevails, that God would receive glory through that. And God would receive glory through the story of Lazarus as well. Band, you guys can come back up. So wherever you find yourself, ultimately, what we need is to experience the glory of God, to be faithful, to trust and believe And that does not mean you have to smile through it, right? We see through Scripture people mourning, people weeping. We see people angry. We see people questioning God. All of those responses are okay. At the end of the day, our trust needs to remain in Him and know that He is working. He is working a glory for Himself that we don't know and we can't see, and we should be encouraged by that. It's hard in the moment. It's hard from the ground level to see how that is working, but trust that He is and stay faithful. Stay faithful through it, that someday we may see the good news. And we're going to do communion today. And when we play worship, we're going to open the front. And we would like for you to just come as you're ready to take the bread and dip it in the cup. And we find this in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11. Jesus says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So we bring glory to Christ for what He did for us on the cross, that He is the resurrection, that those of us who are dead in our sins and our trespasses, which was all of us, right, that we may have life because of what this bread and the cup represents. We are to glorify Him and praise Him through that. So we're going to open that up. It is open to all of you. You do not have to be a member here to take that. What we ask is that if you're still wrestling with your faith, and I don't know if I believe in You, God, and not ready to say that Christ is your salvation, just leave it, right? It's just juice and bread. It came out of a juice box. I saw it. Okay, that's all it is. That's all it is, okay? But if your faith is in Him, would you come and take and remember what He did on the cross? And let us respond to His goodness through our worship this morning. Whether we're not suffering, whether things are great, right? We're just going to lift glorious songs. God, I thank You for bringing me through my trials and that things are great. Or whether you just need to sit and weep and say, God, I'm hurting. Or I'm angry, or I'm scared, and I don't see You here. I don't know how You're working through this. Bring that before the Lord this morning. Let's pray. God, we just thank You for Your word. Lord, I just pray that You would just make sense of my words to people. Lord, that we would just see Your goodness. God, that we could just feel Your rest. When hard things come and when we're hurting or confused or anxious, God, that we could just really believe that You are working, and that with that we would just have a peace that is Yours. God, we thank You for the bread and the cup, Lord. Lord, as we come before You this morning and take communion, God, we give You thanks and praise for what that means for us. Those who are dead in our sins and trespasses, who are completely opposed to You, who are not looking for You, God, that You, in Your great mercy and grace, found a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. We praise You for that, Lord. Lord, as we lift our voices in song, God, I just pray that You would be made much of. God, You deserve our praise and You deserve glory. Lord, and we want to be a part of that. So would You just fill this room right now with Your Spirit, that we may step outside of our comfort or our and distraction, Lord, and just praise you because you are good and you are faithful through good and bad. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.